Good morning and happy Easter. I'm thankful that you have taken the time today to be with us. And I hope this message finds you well on this Easter Sunday morning. It's kind of stormy and rainy outside. I want to encourage you to keep an eye out on the weather today as we move along through the day. But I am thankful that you are here and that you're listening. Today is certainly going to be a different experience for most of us. You know, usually right now we'd be putting on all of our new Easter attire, all of our new Easter clothes, and we'd be headed to churches that are, you know, overflowing with people. All of us would probably have been making preparations for family gatherings and egg hunts. But obviously today we won't be able to do many of those things. And as we said last week, you know, there's a sadness, a disappointment that comes along with that. Our hearts long to be together. They long to worship together, especially on Easter Sunday. But I was reminded again this week of the unique opportunity that God has given us. Today, we have a chance to consider Jesus, to consider his resurrection, to consider all the implications of it on our lives, apart from the distractions we so often have on Easter Sunday. We can worship today fully focused on our resurrected Savior. And so I want to encourage you. Yes, we are sad. Yes, we are missing our family, we're missing each other. But take advantage of this time. Consider the hope of Resurrection Sunday today. Because the simple fact is, isn't that what we need today? In the midst of all of this chaos, don't we need hope? I think that's exactly what we need. And Jesus has given us this time to consider the hope that we have in him. And in our text today, we're going to see that's exactly what Jesus's followers needed. And for one lady in particular, that hope comes in an encounter outside of an empty tomb. We're going to be looking today at the story of Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. We're going to see as she approaches this empty tomb, as we're going to see this encounter that she has with Jesus. And we're going to see the hope that all of that gives her, the hope and the joy that comes into her life as she proclaims, "I have just seen the Lord." But before we do that this morning, let's join our hearts together in a time of prayer. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your mighty salvation that you have worked for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we come before you, a holy and righteous God, fully aware of who you are and fully aware of our sin, fully aware of our sin that separates us from you, knowing that we are unworthy to stand in your presence, knowing that we are unworthy to call you Father. But Lord, we come today pleading the blood of Jesus. Jesus, our Savior, who has gone to the cross, as we've seen this week, and taken our sin and our shame and our guilt and has dealt with it once and for all so that we might stand before you today and that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Even as we are separated by distance, by this virus, Lord, we can join our hearts together and worship you with your people in heaven, your people all over the world. And Father, we thank you for that opportunity that we have to do that. And we pray that you would fill your people with the power of your spirit so that we might see you, that we might know you today, that we might see our resurrected Savior, and that we might feel the joy, the hope of knowing that Jesus is alive. What that means for our lives. Father, as we consider all that's going on around us, Lord, we know that hope is exactly what we need. Hope is exactly what so many people in this world need now. Lord, as we continue to see the effects of this virus on our world, people who have lost loved ones, people who are dealing with sickness, Lord, people who are dealing with the financial ramifications of all of this, Lord, we pray for your mercy. We pray that you might take this virus away, that you might heal those who are sick, and that we might be free from this. Lord, we pray that you would help those who are struggling financially, that you would help us to be able to make ends meet during this time. But Lord, how thankful that we are that even in the midst of all of this, that we have hope. We have hope that this is within your plan. This has all been set into motion by you, and that you are going to see it through to the end, and that even in the midst of it, we have hope, we have joy, we have peace, because we know you, and you are with us, and you are going to see us through to the other side. And so, Father, we submit it all to your care. Lord, we do lift up our leaders to you, those who are making decisions about our future. We pray that you would continue to give them wisdom as we certainly want to get back to some semblance of normalcy, but at the same time, we want to make sure that we do it wisely, that we do it safely. Lord, we pray for medical personnel. We pray for doctors and nurses who are on the front lines of all of this. We pray that you would continue to give them health and give them strength as they seek to serve and to help other people. And Lord, we thank you for the calling that you have put on their lives. Father, we pray for those during this time who are lonely, those who are depressed. Lord, isolation can lead to so much of that. And so, Lord, we pray that you would encourage, that you would be with your people and be with those who are brokenhearted during this time, and that you would bless them, and that you would help them to know that you are near and close to those who mourn. As we're going to see in our text today, Father, you are there, even in the midst of our sorrow, even in the midst of our grief. And so, Lord, I pray for those who feel that now. As we go through this virus, maybe there are some who are experiencing this first Easter Sunday without that special person in their lives, that loved one that they miss so dearly. And so, Father, again, we pray that you would bless them. Father, so many of us, you know, struggle with sin, and we may be loaded down with sin and guilt right now. And Father, I pray that you would point us to the cross, point us to Jesus, point us to the empty tomb today, that we might see the hope of the gospel, and that we might flee with all of our sin, all of our wrong, we might flee to Jesus with it, and we might lay it at his feet, knowing that he can deal with it. He has dealt with it once and for all, and that he loves us, and that if we are faithful to repent of our sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So Lord, lead us to repentance today. Not only as a people, but as your people, but as a nation throughout the world. Lead us to repentance. Father, we pray now that as we come to this time where we get to consider your word, Lord, we pray that you would go before us. Lord, that you would teach us. Father, we don't need to hear from a man. We don't need to hear my words, because my words can do very little. But Lord, we need to hear from you. And so, Lord, we pray that your spirit would work in our hearts, teaching us the truth of your word. And again, leading us to the only sure place for us, leading us to Jesus, leading us to our Savior. Lord, help us to see him today. It's in his sweet name that we pray. Amen. Well, let's read together from John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 20, we're going to read verses 1 through 18. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside of the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me. Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. Amen. Well, if you followed along with our Easter devotions this week, then you know that we considered the love of Jesus in his last hours leading up to the cross. And so we saw his love as he served his disciples there in the upper room. We saw his love and his patience and the joy that he gives us. We saw his love and the anguish that he experienced in the garden. And then, of course, we saw his love and the access that he has given us through his death on the cross, through his substitutionary work on the cross on our behalf. Now, I bring all of that up only to say that what we have seen in all of these different scenes of Jesus's life, they all come together here at the empty tomb, in the life of Mary Magdalene. As she comes to the tomb that morning, mourning the suffering and the death of Jesus, she is confronted by a patient, loving, very much alive Savior who has gained for his people, has gained for her access to the Father. And as she goes boldly proclaiming, "I have seen the Lord," we see the joy of knowing that Jesus is alive. Friends, I want us to see today that Mary Magdalene's story is very much the story of all of God's people. Yes, the details may be somewhat different, but the reality is the same. We need to be confronted by Jesus who is alive. We need to hear him speak our name individually as he does from Mary here. We need to be able to say, "I have seen the Lord." The question for us, of course, is this your story? Have you, through his word, seen Jesus? Do you know, have you been called by the resurrected Savior? Friends, that's what I want us to consider all along the way as we look at this story today. Well, I want us to see this I want us to see three things in this passage. First, I want us to see a great sadness. Secondly, I want us to see a greater Savior. And then thirdly and finally, I want us to see the greatest announcement. First, we're going to see a great sadness. Now, we see this great sadness kind of on two different levels. First, we see it just on the human level as Mary stands there at the tomb. Now, there's no doubt that as she arrives there, before the sun has even come up, that Mary Magdalene is weighed down with the events of the previous few days. Jesus has been crucified, and it seems that all hope is gone. This is a person that meant everything to her, and so she weeps. Now, I want you to remember her story, at least what we know of it. If you look back at Luke chapter 8, we read there that she was a part of this group of women who had traveled with Jesus and his disciples. And Luke tells us there, he records for us, that Jesus had cast seven demons out of Mary Magdalene. Now, that may have been seven individual demons, or seven, as you know, is a number of completeness. So it could very well be a symbolic number that means that she was completely and thoroughly possessed by this demon. Either way, Jesus had cast these demons out of her. And now we don't really know a whole lot more than that, but we can imagine from all the other accounts of people in the Bible who had been healed from demons, who were demon possessed, what her life must have been like. You know, it was a violent life, violent to themselves, violent to others. They were obviously mentally unstable. They were isolated, separated. They lived solitary lives away from everybody else. And so you can imagine the love that Mary must have had for Jesus after he healed her, after he had saved her life, given her a new identity. Again, for Mary, this man had meant everything to her, because he was the one who had reached out into the darkness and the solitude of her life and had saved her, who had given her a purpose, who had given her, again, a new identity. And so it's no surprise, it's no wonder that we find her here mourning. And even after she realizes that Jesus' body is gone, even after she goes and gets Peter and John, and they both come, and they see the truth of what she said, and even after they've both gone home, one believing and one still unsure, Mary remains. She remains in verse 11, weeping at the tomb of Jesus. The love she had felt for him, and now the great sadness that she feels, it won't let her leave. Her love is too deep. Her pain is too deep in that moment. She has to stay close to where her Savior, where his body had been. Now, friends, I want us to see that there's a great lesson in that for us. Mary loved Jesus deeply because she was fully aware of what he had done for. She knew the gravity of what Jesus had released her from. And so he, again, was the most important thing, most important person in her life. He meant everything to her. Now, the reality is that we too will love Jesus only as much as we are aware of what he has saved us from. If we have a low view of sin, of the gravity of it, of the weight of it, if we, like so many people in our world today, say, oh, I'm a pretty good person, I can make it on my own, if that's our attitude, then we will never see our need for Jesus. We'll never see our need for a Savior. But if we understand the truth that we saw Thursday, that Jesus has taken for us, the very wrath of God, if we understand that we deserve to be crushed as He was crushed by the Father, when we realize that we have no hope apart from Him, that He is the only one who can save our lives, then and only then will we love Jesus with the same kind of deep love we see here in Mary Magdalene. Our love for Jesus will reflect how badly we feel like we need what He has done in our lives. The reality is that we need Him desperately. He is our only hope. But the love that we feel for Him will reflect how much we know that, how much we understand that. Friends, before we move on, let me ask you, I don't want to assume anything. I feel like I'm speaking to people that know this truth, but I don't want to assume anything. Let me ask you, do you see your great need for Jesus? Do you see that the sin in your life? Do you see that you have no hope to save yourself? He is our only hope. If you are weighed down with sin, if you are weighed down with guilt today, if you are realizing only now that is the truth of your life, then flee to Him, run to the cross, experience the deep, deep love of Jesus, our Savior. Well, it was certainly that love, the love that Jesus felt for Mary and the love that Mary felt now for Jesus, that kept her there and produced this kind of overwhelming sadness in her life. And it has to be a sign of how distraught she was that when she looks back in and sees the two angels sitting there in white, that she doesn't seem to have any kind of reaction to it. You remember how people have reacted throughout Scripture when they see angels. Some fall on their face, some hide, all are afraid. And we don't see any of that here. They ask her, "Why are you weeping?" And all she can say is, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him." Hers is an overwhelming grief. Again, a grief so great that when she sees these angels, it doesn't even seem to register with her that she's in the presence of these heavenly beings. And so on the human level, we see this great sadness. But there's another level to this that I want you to see, a level to the sadness in this story, and it stems from the fact that both Mary and the disciples went to the tomb that day expecting to find a dead body. They went looking for Jesus' body to still be there. They weren't looking for the resurrection, for Christ to be alive. They fully expected that He would be dead. Now you may say, well, of course they did. But you have to ask, didn't they hear Him talk about the sign of Jonah? That just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so too would the Savior be in the tomb for 3 days. Didn't they hear Him say that? Didn't they hear Him say that if they destroyed the temple of His body, that is the Pharisees, that He would rebuild it in 3 days? Now we may say, well, all of that's kind of vague. That's kind of hard to understand. And you may be right. But what about Mark chapter 8? And in verse 31, we read that Mark records for us, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now that's pretty clear, right? There's not a lot of ways you can mix that up. But maybe even more astounding than any of those things is what we read in John chapter 11, what they experienced with Lazarus. You remember there, Lazarus is dead, and Jesus' friends are mourning, they are grieving. And what does Jesus say to Martha there? He says, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life." And then he proceeds to go and to raise Lazarus from the dead. His disciples had seen his power over death. His disciples, these women, had heard the truth of who he was, of what he had come to do. And yet nobody seems to expect the truth, that Jesus is not there because Jesus is alive, just like he said he was going to be. And so we see that their grief, while it may be based on the love that they feel for Jesus, on the hope that they feel that they've lost, it's grief that is unwarranted. It's grief that is unfounded. And the reality is that they should know it. Now, before we give them too hard of a time here, let me ask you, how much of the grief, how much of the anxiety, how much of the trouble that we experience in this life is rooted in a lack of understanding? How much do we fail to remember or to trust or to believe the things that Jesus has said? Things that are meant to give us peace, things that are meant to give us hope, things that are meant to give us joy in this world. Think about your life right now. How many of us are afraid? You know, we are dealing with this virus, or maybe we're dealing with the financial ramifications of it. How many of us are stressed out? How many of us are anxious? How many of us are just looking for hope? Friends, don't we know that Jesus has said, don't be anxious, because he'll provide for us. He provides for the birds. He clothes the flowers of the field. We see that now as the weather is getting warmer. Won't he do that for us? Don't we know that he has overcome this world? He tells us not to be troubled because he's overcome the world. Don't we know that? Don't we know that he has a good plan, and he's working it out, a plan to transform us into his image, a plan to get us safely home? He's told us all of these things and so much more. And yet so much of our trouble, so much of our sorrow could be relieved if we would only remember and believe what Jesus has said to us. Mary and the disciples, they didn't remember. And so we see this great sadness as they stand at the tomb that day, a sadness that is obviously on the human level that we can relate to, a sadness that we have felt as well, but then also a sadness that we can relate to, and that they didn't remember. They forgot the words of Jesus. And so we see a great sadness. Secondly, in this passage, I want you to see a greater Savior, a great sadness. Secondly, a greater Savior. Now we read there that Mary, she looks into the tomb and she speaks to these angels. And when she turns around, she is confronted by this man that she assumes is the gardener. And he says to her there in verse 15, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And of course, she replies to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And then Jesus says to her, he just speaks her name, Mary. And in that moment, she sees Jesus. She realizes who he is. And of course, she says, "Teacher, Rabbi." Finally, the reality has hit home. Finally, all that he has said, all of the things that he taught them has kind of come into place. And she realizes that Jesus is alive. Now, there's several things that I want us to consider here. First, and very, very quickly, several commentators have pointed out, and I think it's worth saying that it's no coincidence here that Mary is looking into the grave, this place of despair, this place of loss, this place of her great sadness. She's looking into the tomb, and when she turns around, the first thing she sees is Jesus. She looks from death to joy. She looks from death to peace. She looks from death to life everlasting. Friends, that's what it is to look at Jesus. That is the Easter story wrapped up in an image. John does such a great job of giving us that. Mary looks from the tomb to life everlasting. But notice here, his compassion on her. Now we got to remember that Jesus has just won victory over sin, over Satan, and over the grave. And the first person he appears to is this weeping woman. This woman seeking the body of her friend who should have all the understanding that she needs, yet obviously does not understand the truth of what's going on. And so, you know, we can see that Jesus, he has every right to overlook her. He has every reason to dismiss her, to turn her away. You know, he could have appeared to any person, to anybody, to far more important people in the world. But he appears to Mary Magdalene, this lady who loved Jesus so deeply. And he asks her these two questions that certainly, I think, contain some amount of reproof. You know, he's trying to say to her, Mary, remember what I've said. But these are two questions that are compassionate, that are so merciful and gracious. You know, he doesn't say, sorry, Mary, you know, you didn't understand, you didn't get it, so you're out. I'm sorry, I can't do anything for you. I can't help you. No, he didn't do that. No, he gently and patiently reveals the truth to her. He has pity for her in her sorrow. He has understanding in her lack of understanding. And then he calls her by name, Mary. All of her wrongs, all of her lack of understanding, in that moment, they are forgiven. He knows her individual. She's not just a number. She's not just a person. He knows Mary. Friends, see Jesus here. See the Savior. He knows all of your faults. He knows all of your shortcomings. He knows all of your unbelief. And yet in his compassion, he gently deals with us. He calls us by name. You know, you're reminded here of Isaiah 43. You remember that great passage that we read so often. It says, but thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. That's what he's doing for Mary here. That's what he does for his children. And we think back to John 10, you know, my sheep will hear my voice. And they will know me. Friends, we're not just a number to Jesus. We're not just a part of a larger group, though he has joined us to this great body. But he knows us individually. He knows my heart. He knows Stephen. He calls my name. Friends, what an amazing thing. He forgives our sins, though he could dismiss us, though we could never earn it, we could never deserve it. He knows our hurts. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our sorrows. And yet he comes to us in it all. Friends, what a Savior this is outside of the tomb that day. What a love he has for his children. What a love he shows to Mary Magdalene, this least of them all, probably. He comes to her first. She's the first one to see the resurrected Savior. Friends, what a compassion that we see in our Savior. Now, when she realizes that it's Jesus, she reaches out to embrace him in some way, whether it's the other women that see him that day, you know, kind of cling to his feet. And maybe that's what she was doing. But whatever she's doing, he says, don't do that because I have not ascended to my Father. Now, this is one of those passages that stumps commentators and has stumped readers for a long time. What exactly is Jesus doing here? What is he saying here? And so there's a lot of different explanations that we can give to this. But the one that seems to make the most sense to me is the one that Calvin puts forth, one that a lot of the Reformed people have put forth. Is that Jesus is telling Mary here that things have changed now, that the way that she used to relate to him in this face-to-face kind of physical way is soon going to pass when he ascends. You know, she's not going to see him the way that she sees him now very soon. But I think what he wants her to understand is don't cling to this way, because what is coming is even more intimate. It's an even closer relationship than what she now experienced. The Spirit is coming to live in her, is coming to live in his people. And so don't cling to the old ways. Look to what is coming. Now, I'll leave all of that to your consideration. You can see for yourself what you think there, because what I really want us to see here is the next part of verse 17. Jesus sends Mary out. He says, go tell my brothers that I am ascending to my God and to your God, to my Father and to your Father. Now, again, we could spend a lot of time here looking at the compassion in Jesus's approach to the disciples. You know, he could have said, why did you desert me? Why did you abandon me? Why did you not believe? Why have you not seen the truth of all that I have said to you over the course of these past 3 years? Why are you mourning? Why are you? He could have said all of these things, but he didn't do that. He sends her to say, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. He reminds them of who they are in him. He is not giving them what their sins deserve, but he has won for them. He has achieved for them this adoption as sons to God the Father Almighty. And he has made them brothers and heirs with them. And so they have this new relationship to Jesus. And so Jesus sends Mary out to tell the disciples this great news. And that leads us to our third and final point. We've seen a great sorrow. We've seen a greater Savior. And then thirdly and finally, we see the greatest announcement. Now, I don't think it's possible for us to overstate the joy Mary must have been feeling in this moment. She had come that day to check in on a dead man. And instead, she got an empty tomb and a risen Savior. And now this woman, who was once demon-possessed, who was probably still considered one of the lowest of society, is the first messenger that Easter Sunday morning. As one commentator says, she becomes an apostle to the apostles. She is the one that goes and carries the news of Jesus to these men who had been with him. You know, you have to imagine that if she ran before, if she ran to tell the disciples that his body was gone, then she surely runs now. And you have to believe that, that like so many other people that Jesus had healed in his life, she told any and everybody who would listen to those words in verse 18, "I have seen the Lord." Here is the greatest announcement ever made. I have seen the Lord. Friends, here is the comfort. Here is the peace. Here is the hope of the Christian life. Jesus is alive. You remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, words that you know so well that you would expect to hear on an Easter Sunday morning. But we have to see the truth of this. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 16, he says, "For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Paul's saying, if Jesus is still dead, then we have no hope. Because if he is not alive, then we have no hope past the grave. When we die, then that's it. That's the end. But you remember what he says in verse 20. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Friends, Jesus is alive. And so the hope of the gospel today is that if you are resting in him, if that loved one you miss was resting in Jesus, then he has forgiven our sins. And one day, whether it's the next second or whether it's 1,000 years from now, he's coming back. And on that day, the dead in Christ will rise. And he will make all things new. And we will be with him for all of eternity. Friends, are you looking to that day? Are you looking to the joy of the resurrection, the truth of what we have in Jesus? Do you rejoice in the assurance that he is coming? And can you say along with Mary, "I have seen the Lord"? Friends, those are the most joyous words that any of us could ever say. I have seen the Lord. Friends, the reality is that if you can say those words today, then he has come to you. He has called you by name. Friends, you may be hearing his voice today for the very first time. If you are, flee to him. If you are, run to him. He is compassionate. He is gracious. Just as we've seen with Mary, yes, he knows your sins. He knows all that you've done, but run to him confessing it all. And he won't turn you away. He won't crush you under the weight of your sin. He will gently deal with you. He will gently love you. He will save you. He will become the most important thing to you because he has given you. He will give you exactly what you need. Friends, today, on this Easter Sunday, see the resurrected Savior. See that, yes, he is alive. And because he is alive, there's hope. There is hope for us in the midst of a dark, chaotic world, a world that is full of dangers and toils and snares. There's hope for us in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our guilt. And there's hope for us as we face death. Death that is so clear to us right now, all around us, throughout this world. There's hope in the midst of that. Because he is alive. And if we are resting in him, then one day we too will have new resurrected bodies and we will live with him forever and ever. But until then, we know that when our bodies die, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Friends, put your hope, put your trust, rest in Jesus today as we pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth that Jesus is alive, that we can confess along with Mary, if we're resting in him, that we have seen the Lord. We have seen him in his word. We have seen him through the way that he has worked in our lives, and the work in the way that he has worked in the lives of others, and the way that his spirit continues to lead us and to guide us closer to you. Father, we pray that we might know you, that we might draw closer to you. And Father, how we thank you that you have forgiven us of our sins, that you have poured out your wrath on Jesus, the wrath that we deserve, so that we can now be sons and daughters. As he has said, we can call you God. We can call you Father. Lord, we praise you and thank you for that truth. Lord, I pray that you would make us bold like Mary to go out into the world and to proclaim to everyone that we see, we have seen Jesus. We have seen him alive. Father, as we go through this Easter Sunday, apart from our friends, apart from our loved ones, comfort us, give us peace. But Lord, I pray that we might study, we might see deeply today the hope of the resurrection, the hope of Jesus. Father, how we praise you today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.